Good morning. That is one of my all-time favorite church, why church videos. I love the way that Shelby describes what it means to be a disciple. How Steve talked about commitment and accountability, the way Carrie nuanced your season of life in the midst of church commitment, how Richard said, you know, this is a matter of personal growth. This is a matter of my own personal growth. So what makes people talk like this? If we asked you that question, what makes people talk like this? I mean, this is strange that people would talk like this about one another and be that committed to one another. It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's not the way the world talks. What is behind why believers are talking like this? I think Brandy gave a really clear gospel answer to that. Brandy was the one who said, when I see that God is committed to me, I ask myself, why wouldn't I love others? When I see how much God has loved me in Christ, why would I not reflect that love toward others, meeting them as God met me in Christ? And that is exactly what Jesus taught. That's exactly what Jesus taught and lived, right? He said, you should love, when he was asked, how do you sum up all of life? Jesus answered, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. This experience should inform this experience. That's what I want us to think about today. That's what we want to think about as a church today. How God's covenant with us, his promise to us in and through Jesus Christ, how that defines our response to him, our loving response to him, and our loving, promising response toward one another. So to do that, look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I cannot think of a better place in Scripture where you can find covenant love described. Covenant love, as the Bible describes covenant love, is beautifully defined, poetically captured, written under the inspiration of the Spirit. You've got this amazing explanation that not just believers look to as a definition of love, but even unbelievers will look at 1 Corinthians 13 and say, there's something here that is worth having a definition of love as God sees it. Now, we normally associate 1 Corinthians 13 with what? With a wedding. Yeah, right. So it's probably even read at your wedding, perhaps. And we normally associate it with wedding services or wedding commitment because it so beautifully describes covenant love. But that is not the way that Paul wrote it to begin with. What Paul wrote to begin with was covenant love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ, not husbands and wives. Brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing this long letter to the Corinthian church, and he's addressing all sorts of things in the life of the church. And by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, he wants to talk about what it is that's driving our service toward one another, what it is that brings the church together in Christian unity. And he says, the most important thing is love. It's love. Last week, we talked about why we would have a covenant as a church, why a church like ours, a Baptist church or a Bible church, or why a local church of any kind would have a covenant. We talked about why that covenant would be good for me personally, good for my soul. This week, we want to think about what's motivating that covenant. What's behind it? What makes people talk like you just heard Brandy and Richard and Steve and Shelby and Carrie talk like? What's behind it? Love as God defines it. That's behind it. The love of God. So beautifully pictured. Listen to this. Join me in 1 Corinthians 13, and let's just read this slowly and let it sink in. Paul is saying to the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ, if I speak in the tongues of men, I've got this amazing spiritual experience, and I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that is, if I have the ability to understand the Old Testament scriptures and how they point to Christ, and I can speak for hours about the way the prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament, and I can preach the gospel according to the fulfillment of these prophecies, and if I can even somehow mysteriously speak toward the future about the return of Christ, if I could do that with all amazing mystery and power, and if I have all faith, the kind of faith that could move mountains. But if I don't have love, look at the end of verse 2. I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have at the free yard sale, I added that part, free yard sale. That's not really in here. If I give away all that I have, but if I give away all that I have at the free yard sale, if I give away all that I have on mission trips, if I give away all that I have as a steward of my resources, if I am constantly giving myself away, even if I give up my own body to be sacrificed on behalf of someone else, but I have not love, I have nothing. One of my favorite 19th century theologians, B.B. Warfield, who fought for the scriptures and how important it is to love the scriptures and trust the scriptures, he talks about love, and he talks about it like this. Warfield says this about binding our lives to others through love. He says, listen, he says, Jesus was led by his love for others into the world. He came into the world because of love, in order to forget himself in the needs of others. We then, following Jesus, enter into every man's hopes and fears and longings and despairs. We no longer live one life, our own life, but rather we begin to live 1,000 lives, binding ourselves to 1,000 souls by the filaments of love, that their lives might become ours. Tying our lives to other people's lives with heavy cords of love. You are going to bind yourself to other people in one way or the other. You're going to do it. You were made to live in community, so you're going to find people, and you're also made to love something that's bigger and more important than yourself. So you're going to bind yourself to the lives of others one way or the other. An example of this would be 156,000 people going to the battle at Bristol, right? Why on earth would you spend hundreds of dollars, stay up all night long, and go to the Battle of Bristol? Because we love college football and we want to be part of a kingdom. It might be Hokie Nation, it might be Smokey Nation, it might be Doggy Nation. Just trying to work that out. But we love college football. And it's okay to like college football. It's okay to like college football, be a fan and all that. But it's not okay to love college football so much that that displaces your most important love and your love for the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ. What on earth would bring people together? I mean, there were people there last night who weren't even Volunteer fans. There were people there who were not Hokie fans. What on earth would bring so many people together to be a part of this one time, to set the record for the most people who've ever watched a college football game on one weekend? What's driving people to do that? The answer is love is driving them to do it. Because we love those things. Love drives us to do things, and love drives us to bind ourselves to other people. I'm telling you right now, you're going to bind yourself to another community of people one way or the other. And the argument we're making this morning is that the most important thing that you could bind yourself to is God and His covenant community. That doesn't mean you don't enjoy other things and that you're not connected to other people, and doesn't mean you don't enjoy watching the football game. I kept checking the score. I stayed in the game as long as I could last night. I'm not a Hokie, and I'm not a Volunteer, but I stayed with you as long as I could last night, and at 10:45 I gave up. And some of you gave up too, I'm sorry to say. There's nothing wrong with college football, unless of course it becomes your covenant love. Are you with me? We're talking about covenant love. We're talking about the kind of love that binds people together. Listen to this. This is love that binds people together. This is gospel love. Pick back up in verses 4 through 7 with me and look at the way that Paul expects. Now, Paul's not writing this on a Hallmark card. Please, reminder here, this is not a wedding ceremony. He's not writing this on a Hallmark card. He's talking about the way I'm supposed to treat people in the fourth pew and the seventh pew and in my Bible study class and the people I don't agree with. He's talking about people who eat together, who live next door to each other, and who are still trying to figure out how to be really good friends. He's talking about us as people. And he says, as members of the body of Christ, here's what gospel love sounds like. Love is patient and kind. Verse 4. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. This is love in the body of Christ. This is love with my people, with us. Each of us, with one another. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love, look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Back up to verse 6 for a moment. Do you like to find out that someone else was wrong and you were right? Has that ever happened to you? You find out that someone else was wrong, insignificant matter, but you find out that someone else was wrong and you were right. That's what I said. You ever find yourself doing that? We do this. That's what we do. That's not an expression of love. That's an expression of the self. Love does not rejoice in pointing out that others are wrong. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not rude. It is not full of itself. It is not arrogant. It bears long through hard times. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What a vision. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13 is a vision for how committed the body of Christ ought to be to one another over time in love. What is motivating us to make a covenant commitment today? What is motivating us to renew our covenant with one another? In just a few minutes, we're going to say these words of covenant. When we do, what is motivating us? It should be the love that God has shown us in Christ. And we don't want that to be stopped right here and dammed up and stopped up. We want the love that God has shown to us in Christ to be expressed to others. This is a vision for love in and through the body of Christ. Verses 8 and following, keep it going. Love never ends. Prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, though, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we have a ministry plan that we've been passing out for the last 2 weeks. We've got it out here on this table, and we've been, you know, trying to distribute it, trying to get everybody informed. We could have the sharpest ministry plan in Roanoke, but if we have not love, what a waste of money. We can fine-tune our budget. We can fine-tune our budget details all day long. But if we do not have love motivating our spending for missions and for caring and for benevolence, if the love of God is not motivating us, look, we can make the much-needed improvements in our facility. We can make the much-needed improvements in our facility, but if you and I are not willing in the new hallway or the new common space to personally stop, be interrupted, and not even see it as an interruption, but have an opportunity to greet someone who we've never met before because we care about other people, if we don't have the willingness and interest to do that in our new facility, we have not spent our money well at all. if we have not love, if we don't have love for those who are visiting, if we don't have love for those who are visiting our church today, why would we have love for them tomorrow? With a new carpet doesn't help you love people more, does it? So I've been praying this week. We've been thinking this week about, God, would you please help us to understand biblical love, sacrificial love, patient, enduring, kind, not rude or irritable kind of love. Would you help us to know how to do that as a people? It does not come natural to us. We naturally love ourselves. We don't naturally love one another. So we ask God, through the gospel, to help us understand covenant love.